has just decided it's going to rear its ugly head. And I woke up this morning to no power at my house. So that's, you know, I couldn't do my luscious mane treatment if you've seen that commercial. And I woke up this morning and I just thought, seriously, Lord, like, I mean, we can't get a break, a weekend. It's like snow, ice, monsoon, snow, ice. What's going to happen next? And I had to have a heart check this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you. Whenever I have to have a heart check, I'm sorry. That's probably where we're all going to have to do some heart check today. So the Lord's been doing a work on me today to remind me that this past year has been for our good. And this is as if he spoke these words. And I'm not claiming to hear a voice from God. I'm not going to start the sermon that way. I just want you to understand this, okay? Do you not think I'm in control of COVID too? And the power going off, whatever it may be, our God is in control. Things change. Things are constantly in flux. Things are uncertain. We're not sure what to do. We're not sure what the next thing that we're going to be told we're supposed to do is. We don't know any of that, but we know we have a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have a Savior who is eternal. We have a hope that is not resting on what blessings we get or what blessings we lose, because he is the blessing. And today I want to dive into that with you, if you could. So let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we open your word, that we would see Jesus as our greatest treasure, that he would be sufficient for us. Your grace would be sufficient for every need that we have, as you have promised. And we would see that truth today, and we would be drawn in to trust. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 33, if you turn there as we continue on working our way through this story of redemption. And if you remember, the people have heard the plan of God and the promise of God from the beginning. From the beginning, the people have seen the power and the provision of God. God has delivered them out of Egypt. He's delivered them through the Red Sea. He's given them everything they need to eat. He's shown up on the mountain to show his power and to speak to them. So there is no doubt as to who he is and what he's up to. And he's given them great blessing after great blessing after great blessing. And all of these blessings are wrapped up in this phrase, you will be my people and I will be your God. All of it is wrapped up in this fact that God himself is the blessing. His presence and his person is the blessing for them. And so at Mount Sinai, we've spent several weeks here. God has showed his power, his glory, and he's made his purposes known to the people. They're clear to the people. And yet the people rebelled at the most basic, base level. Remember last week, it's like, here's command one and command two. No thanks, the people said. We'll make for ourselves a golden calf. We'll take no other gods before me and make no graven image. And we'll make another god and we'll make it a graven image. So they're thumbing their nose at the law of God. They've rebelled in this evil way, exchanging the glory of the Creator for something created. And God showed them great mercy, didn't he? In the moment, he was like, his anger burned and he wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth, and Moses mediated on their behalf. And God's desire was not to destroy them. God takes no joy in destroying the wicked. His heart and his disposition is towards mercy, and he wanted to show mercy to his people. And so Moses is the chosen tool of God to come as a mediator for the people. And God did punish them, though 3,000 people died. But think about this for a second. 3,000 people died, but not all of them died. Does that make sense? Like 2 million deserved to die. God showed great mercy. Today, when we bank on the mercy of God, we bank on the blessings of God, we see God speaking again here, we're going to see some good news from God. It seems like good news at the beginning, but when we dive a little deeper, we're going to see that there's a great danger, a really grave danger for followers of the Lord. So look at Exodus 33, beginning with verse 1. We'll look at the first 11 verses today. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. Good news. You're going to the promised land. That's what they were after, right? Out of Egypt into the promised land. They're going to get the promised land. Now it's time to move on. Yay. Verse 2, I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You're going to have dominion over the land. I'm going to drive all your enemies out. Praise the Lord. Verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Provision? Blessing? Awesome. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door. They're like peeking out their tent door, making sure that God is still going to meet. And they would watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Today I want to get really personal with you. I want us to move beyond seeing Exodus as simply a story or a history, this retelling of a historical story. I want us to move beyond looking back at the Israelites just to remember what happened and move forward to learning from the Israelites negatively and positively, to learn from their relationship to God. This is what the Apostle Paul said all of this is written for, is so that you and I can learn from it. And so I want to ask us three questions today. I'm going to keep the structure pretty simple for you. You're going to have three questions to ask today and three questions to answer. These three questions, I believe, are important enough that they would demonstrate the dividing line between those who truly follow God and those who do not. The dividing line between those who would claim to be followers of God and those who are actual followers of God. Those who know God and those who do not. Three questions that I hope you'll truly ponder, that you'll dive deep into, because I believe in the answers to these questions, you're going to find real joy. You're going to find the greatest treasure of real life. You're going to find the greatest treasure of a relationship. So question one, if you could have the blessings of God without having God himself, would that be enough for you? If you could have the blessings of God without having God himself, would that be enough for you? If you could have his provision, his promises, an inheritance, and his kingdom, if you could have all the blessings of God without having his presence, without having a relationship with him, would you take it? Look at verses 1 through 3. Look at what's happening here. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Of course, I'm not going to go with you, lest I consume you, because you are a stiff-necked people. God was keeping his promises. He was going to bless the people. He was keeping his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at what he promises by his mercy and grace. I mean, what grace that is, that God was going to bless a sinful people. He says, one, you're going to get the land. Verse one, you get the land that I promised. I'm going to keep that promise. He was keeping his covenant and his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to be a great nation. Right? The covenant is going to come true. He will give them dominion in the land by driving out their enemies. He's going to send an angel before them and drive out the enemies. He's going to provide good for them. He's not just saying, I'm going to give you something. He says, I'm going to give you good things. A land flowing with milk and honey. But don't we see the problem there in verse 3? Look at the end of verse 3. He says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. God wasn't going with them. God's desire in redemption was not just to save people out of slavery and to keep some promises. No, he loved his people and desired to dwell among his people. He had said that from the beginning. They will be my people. I will be their God. Now he's using impersonal terms. Instead of my people and their God, I will be their God. He starts saying things like in verse 1, it's not my people anymore, it's the people. It's not whom I have brought out of Egypt, it's those you brought out of Egypt, Moses. What we talked about last week, that's your child, right? He starts distancing himself. He even says, I'm not sending my angel, this mighty angel of the Lord, says, an angel is going to go with you. The distance is almost palpable when you read it in comparison to what he's been promising all along. God had just finished giving detailed instructions for the tabernacle to be built in the middle of the people. Details of how he would be worshipped, how he would dwell with them. But just as importantly, how he would live with them and commune with them on a daily basis and how he would lead them. And now he wasn't going with them. So I ask again, if you could get all of the blessings of God, if you could have the blessings of God without having God himself, would that be enough for you? Because I think if we're honest, that's what most people want. I think if we're honest, what people want is just the blessing and the provision of God. For God to keep his promises and for God to show his mercy and grace. For God to provide for our needs and to work good for us. For God to get us to the promised land. For God to give us eternal life in heaven where there'll be no more pain, where we get a mansion and streets of gold, and there's no more sorrow, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more death, there's no more tears. We get to hang out with loved ones who've gone on to glory. We get blessed with all the spiritual blessings from this endless storehouse of grace and provision from the Lord. And I think if we did some heart work today, most of us would probably be content in our lives with that right now. I think most of the world would say, yeah, give me all the blessings without the conviction. Blessings without the transformation. Blessings without the hardships. I think we take it. Blessings without God's rule and reign. Blessings without God's presence. But that's not God's design. It's not his desire for his people. In Exodus 29, he said, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. Zechariah 2:10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. John 1:14, the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Revelation 21, heaven is going to look like this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. See, heaven isn't heaven unless God is God and God is there. There are no blessings apart from God. And what God knows and what we need to come to terms with and what the Israelites were struggling with and what Moses seemed to understand is this. God's greatest blessing for his people is himself. The gift giver is the real gift. Missing this is probably, if we do that heart work and we're willing to dive a little deeper, when we miss this is probably why we complain when we feel like we aren't getting the blessings we're used to. Blessings that were never promised to us. Blessings that the rest of the world would look at and go, you're complaining because you don't have that? Never had it in the first place. The only reason you're complaining about it is because you lost it. And we have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And I'll be honest with you, I think this is why we as Americans sometimes struggle with the idea of suffering. We're so averse to losing any of the blessings that we've enjoyed for so long. We love liberty. I love liberty. I'm a big liberty fan. Right? We especially love religious liberty. The rest of the world doesn't have it. We have this general affluence in our society where our poor are rich anywhere else. That's a blessing from the Lord. None of those things are bad. In fact, they're good. But they're not a substitute for God Himself. They're not a substitute for the living God. When we worship those things, when we hold them too tightly, can't they also become idols? Blessings that take the place of God Himself are idols. As a pastor friend of mine, Kurt Allen, recently said, believers need to stop acting like God wants to protect our way of life that has mostly been idolized by us more than a love for God. Is it possible, if we take a hard look at ourselves as believers, that we look at ourselves first, not at the rest of the world and how jacked up it is, because it's jacked up, right? We take a hard look at ourselves first. Could it be that we, God's people, have held too tightly to the blessings and the gifts from God and not to the gift giver Himself? Is it possible that we're the reason that God seems so far from our nation? That if we were the thermostat for our nation spiritually, we'd be all freezing to death. Question two. I warned you. If you realize that your sin was keeping you from experiencing the true joy of God's presence, what would you do? So think about the Israelites. After all the stupidity, and we'll call it stupidity because that's exactly what it was, right? After all the stupidity of the people of Israel up to this point, and God in verse 3 shows them just how stupid they are. He calls them stiff-necked people. He basically says, you're like the cow that you were worshiping, right? And God says that if He went with them, then His justice and His hatred of sin, not His anger, because God's not angry in His disposition, but His justice, justice against sin and His hatred of sin, His holy justice would cause Him to have to get rid of them in the wilderness. And the way He puts it is, if I went with you a moment, I'd have to off you. So He puts it, He's like, literally, if I go with you, it's going to take like we're not going to even leave the mountain, and I'm going to have to get rid of you. Right? So God isn't going to go with them. It is their sin that was keeping them from experiencing God's presence on the journey and in the promised land. And so after all of the stupidity, all of the idolatry, all of the complaining, they finally get something right. Look back at what it says. The people of Israel didn't want all the blessings of God without God Himself. They didn't want the blessings of God without God Himself. Look at verse 4. When the people heard this disastrous word that God wasn't going with them, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. The people of Israel were devastated. It's disastrous news, it says. They're devastated by their sin and its side effects, that God was not going with them. And they were driven in that moment to mourn. It says that they mourned when they heard this disastrous word. The ornaments that they took off were probably, and they were probably a symbol of the idolatry. Some of those ornaments were what were used to make the golden calf. God's desire was to use all of that to make His tabernacle. Supposed to be set apart and holy to the Lord, but they were using it as we're carrying around the blessings of God. Remember, at the very least, these ornaments were something they looted from the Egyptians by God's providence, right? And so they're carrying around blessings of God, and they're putting them on every day as blessings of God. And he says, if I'm not with you, where's the real blessing? They're driven to mourn. And so they take off all of these ornaments. They were driven to repent. Repentance is understanding that we deserve judgment. That it's only mercy that saves us. We deserve to be, as God says, consumed. And so we turn back from our stubborn, stiff-necked rebellion. And we throw ourselves at the mercy of God. And then they weren't just driven to repent. They were driven to continue in that repentance. They took off the ornaments. And as an act of repentance, it wasn't just one time. They put them away and didn't put them back on. When they got up and left the mountain, they carried them with them, but they didn't put them back on. It's as if the last vestiges of Egypt were being taken off. In this act of repentance and in this walking in repentance. And this object of repentance would later be used by God to build his dwelling place with his people. So I ask you again, if you and I realized that our sin is what's keeping us from experiencing the true joy of God's presence, what would we do? What would you do? If we come to realize that God pours out blessing on the righteous and the unrighteous, so think about that just today, right? We woke up this morning, we're like, rain again. Right? But it's pouring down on the just and the unjust today, isn't it? It's causing things to grow for the righteous and the unrighteous today, isn't it? And the sun's going to come out and it's going to cause things to warm and to grow for the righteous and the unrighteous. God's blessing is not a sure sign that you actually have God's presence. Because the just and the unjust get the blessing of God in some way. When we begin to understand that blessing from God is not necessarily a sign of the presence of God and a relationship with God, we realize that our sinfulness, our idolatry, our grabbing onto the gifts and not the giver, grabbing onto the blessings and not the blesser, is at the heart of our distance from the presence and joy of God. It's at the heart of our real plight as humanity, that we may be walking in blessing without walking in the shadow of his power and presence. What would you do if that's the case? Would you mourn? Would you lament? Because I think we need to lament today. And I don't think we need to lament first the status of our nation. We need to first lament the status of our own hearts. The way we desire things other than God, we should mourn the way that we as God's people have presumed upon God that we should have certain things and certain rights when God has promised his presence, not in the good times as much as in the bad. Especially in times of persecution and trial. I think we need to mourn the fact we often fear trials and persecution more than we fear God's presence leaving us. And I think we need to repent. I know in my heart I need to. And we need to continue in that repentance. So I ask you, what do you need to cast off like the ornaments the Israelites cast off? What do we need to take off and leave off? I mean, one thing that this season of trial, this season of unrest and uncertainty, this season of COVID, as we can call it, one thing it should do as God's people is to help us identify which blessings, the blessings from God, good things, which blessings have taken a central place in our heart. Because those are the things we fear the most losing. Is everybody with me? The thing you fear losing the most is the thing that has your heart. And whatever has your heart, if it's not Jesus, it's an idol. Which blessings would we rather carry with us than to know that God is with us? we need to lay those down. Cast them off now and forever. Thanking God for the mercy in this moment of being called to do so. Question 3 as we finish. If you knew that God's mercy and God's presence were the source of all joy and all life, what would you do? I mean, look at what happens next. Look at verse 7. Yeah, I mean, God's continuing to provide his presence and his word to the people through a chosen mediator, through Moses. Moses, verse 7, used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. This is not the tabernacle tent. This is a tent of meeting, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. This isn't the tabernacle. The tabernacle is designed to go right in the middle of the camp, and it's going to come later. But Moses would set up a tent of meeting, and God would come and meet with Moses there. Moses was the mediator outside the camp for the people. And he would go out there and speak to God, and then he would speak to the people on behalf of God. God would come and meet with Moses there outside the camp. And his ultimate goal was to dwell among his people in the tabernacle. But God in his mercy is still, even in their sin, still drawing near to his people through Moses. So see the mercy of God that he would use a mediator. See the mercy of God in his mediated presence. See that God is constantly showing mercy to his people. Look at verse 9. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Look, the people in no way deserved for God to speak anymore. There's no way they deserved the revelation of God. There's no way they deserved the presence of God. But God had shown mercy to his people. And by that mercy, he had befriended Moses. And Moses is now the mediator. Look at how God spoke to Moses, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. This is how God spoke to him. And you can go on to the next slide if you want to. Now we know that Moses didn't actually see God. We know that that didn't actually happen. Now, and this is made clear later in the text when we actually can read that if you see God, you would die. But God drew near in a special manifestation of his glory and friendship and his mercy and his grace. Whenever I read this, it just makes me think this one statement. Oh, to be called the friend of God. I just see the contrast between Moses and the people of Israel here. Moses went from Pharaoh's palace to being a shepherd to now herding a stiff-necked group of cattle people across the wilderness. You with me on this? He was humbled. The people went from nothing to slaves to freed to they're going to be a great nation. And they need to be humbled. Now they're standing in the glorious presence of the living God, worshiping golden calves. See, Moses understood that God himself is the actual blessing. And I want you to see that once the people were brought to this place of repentance, something changed in them as well. When they went through the sorrow and mourning and then into repentance, they saw that God is the greatest gift as well. And it drove them to one response, desperate worship. Look at verse 8. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door, like peeking there to see what happens next and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. And when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. A repentant lifestyle will lead us to be desperate for God's presence. When we're walking in repentance, we're desperate for the mercy and the presence of God. Every time Moses went to the tent of meeting, the people would watch and wait. They would watch and wait. Is the mercy of God still available for us as God's people? Is he going to come down and talk to Moses? Because otherwise we got no hope. And then when God would show up, they would worship. A desperation for God's presence will lead to passionate worship. When we understand that worship is not a right we have, it is a privilege of God's mercy. When we understand that worship is not contingent first on a building or us getting together, but first God better show up or it's not worship, it's just a club. When we begin to understand that, we understand God's mercy and we'll worship more passionately, more readily, more frequently. Whenever we remember God's merciful presence with us, we should worship Him. Whenever God would come down and meet with Moses, the people would worship because mercy is still available. And so today, if you're listening and you've not come to a place of seeing God, it's not just a great gift giver, but as the actual gift. Today is the day when God wants you to see Jesus, Jesus who is His once for all mediator for us. Look, we didn't deserve for God to show Himself in glory to us, yet He sent Jesus. Who, when His people rejected Him, when they wouldn't listen to His word, when they turned their blessings into identity and comfort and into idols, when all of that happened, He went outside the city and bore the wrath of God towards sin. He became the conduit for God's mercy to be poured out on us. On you today. Jesus carries the mercy of God to us through the cross and resurrection. And today the call is to lay down the blessings of God for the blesser. Because He's blessed you. Hasn't He? Lay down the blessings of God for the blesser. For God Himself in Jesus Christ. Today is the day where the call is to turn from the blessings of God having control of your heart to surrendering your heart to Jesus. And believer in Jesus, those of us who claim Jesus Christ, what good news it is that God in His mercy has come to His people through His mediator, Jesus. So then now, truth. When we remember that God is blessing us because of His great love and mercy, not because we're lovable. Everybody with me on that? God's not blessing you because you deserve to be blessed. God's not blessing you to say, you know, that guy's just really, I really like him. Super lovable. Let me give him more blessings. Well, we understand that blessing is a gift and blessing is by the mercy of God, not because of something in us. When we understand that mercy, should it not drive us to more desperately worship Him? To more desperately need Him? And so my call to you as believers today is, would you make that the cry of your heart today? Lord, I need You. Lord, I need You. Like David the psalmist said, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence, there is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, I pray that today Jesus would be the all-satisfying joy of our lives. As You have come to be with Your people. And Lord, do a work in us now as we sing. As we cry out to You, Lord, I need You. We need You every moment, every hour. We need Your mercy, Your grace. We stand rightly accused before You by the accuser, and yet now we stand righteous before You.